Again, I'm teaching a word I believe that is a timely word. It's a timely series of messages the Lord gave me about asking God. I was teaching, if you remember, on the weapons of our warfare, and the Spirit of God just began to direct me on Wednesday nights to take a little detour, a little sidetrack about asking God. You know, our thing is that we need to ask God. How many believe that God, if you ask Him, will give you stuff? See, it is God's plan that we ask. It's His job to answer. Now, let me also say, as we read Jeremiah 33, it says, call or ask. Are you there? It says, call on me, and I will what? He said what? Okay, so we have confidence if we ask God, He will answer us. That's what we've been teaching. He said, I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you don't know. In other words, it's going to take God Almighty. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the eyes of our understanding to be open so that we can see the things of God. Now, we're talking, you know, we're looking at the weapon of prayer, but also looking at it from a little different angle. You know, every time I get in the Word and I begin to allow God to minister to me some things and teach me some things, you know, He shows us different angles. And a lot of times we think when we're talking about prayer, you know, that's not a real exciting subject for a lot of people. But, you know, it's very important that we pray. It's very important that we learn to pray correctly, scripturally. You know, we sometimes lump prayer all in one basket and think that, well, you know, this is what we pray. This is one rule applies all. But how many know it's not that way? It's like somebody said, it's you know, sports, you have different kind of sports, right? But you don't play baseball by football rules. You don't play football, you know, by soccer rules. So the same thing with prayer. Prayer is different. There's different types of prayer, and there's different ways of praying. For example, Jesus talked about a consecrated prayer. How many have ever heard of a consecrated prayer? Where you go to the Lord and you pray like, Lord, if it be your will, or Lord, according to your will. Now, that's the only place that you ever pray that kind of prayer, Lord, if it be your will. You will never find Jesus going to heal somebody and say, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. Or, Lord, if it's your will, calm the storm. The only time Jesus ever used that addendum to the prayer of, Lord, your will be done, was when He was in the Garden of Eden. It's a prayer of consecration and a dedication. And listen, we should pray that daily. We should go to the Lord daily, you know, saying, Lord, I want your will done in my life. Now, why is that important? You should pray that prayer every time you are about to make a major decision in your life. Every time you're about to make a major move, you should pray that prayer, Lord, if it be your will. You know why? So the Holy Spirit can minister to you. So the Holy Spirit can speak back into your spirit whether you're doing the right thing or not. So it's very important that we understand as we pray there's different ways. And if you're about to make a move, if you're about to do something that's going to be a life-changing event for you, then how many know you need to know what the will of God is? And your prayer needs to make sure that you're asking God, God, what is your will on this thing, so God can reveal to you what His will is, so we don't get off in a ditch and make a big mistake. So when we talk about prayer, the whole reason we're teaching this thing is about asking. And you know, here's another thing I find. All through the Bible, you have people asking God in prayer for things. And I want to just tell you this up front, too, that every time one of God's covenant people ask Him for something, I always find that God answered their prayer. Now, did you hear what I just said? I don't find God saying no or maybe or someday. When You ask God in faith, believing that He is, then God answers the prayer. Now, sometimes we think, well, the timing is wrong. But how many know the timing in God is always right? So that's what we're talking about. We begin by teaching you to pray for the lost. Remember a couple of weeks ago? This is why I took this sidetrack, because I'm going to talk about something else here in just a minute as time permits. But, you know, how many of you believe it's important that the church prays for the lost? We use Psalms 2:8 where it says, ask of the Lord, and what? He said He would give us the lost for His inheritance. So we need to be people that pray for the lost. We need to love the lost. I mean, really have a passion for the lost. Are y'all listening to me? And everybody said amen. I believe he's listening. We need to have a passion for the lost, but really love the lost, because there's a lot of people that don't love the lost because they think they are better, or because they're lost, they smell bad, or they don't do exactly, they don't comb their hair the same way, or whatever. But how many know at one time you were ugly too? I said, how many know at one time you smell bad in the nostrils of God too? But what? He loved you while you were still unlovable. So we can't just say, well, we love people and not pray for the lost. So we spent time on that. And our job is to pray for the lost. Now, I gave you three things last week, but I wanted to reiterate those because some of you hadn't heard this. And I want to give you the scriptures to them tonight right quick, okay? Our job, say my job, as a believer, as a Christian, is to pray for the lost. Now, it's not just simply, Lord, save Tio Jose, Uncle Henry, or save my neighbor, Lord. How many know that's not the way we pray for the lost? Thank you for those 3 week amens. There is a scripture way, and basically there's three things that you and I need to be praying when we pray for the lost. We said the first one is we need to pray. You want God to rain down some more hell? Come on. I said, first of all, we need to be praying for rain. Now, what's rain? Well, let me give you the scripture, okay? We pray for rain because rain does something, does it not? How many notice how green it gets when it rains? How many know how, all the things that are in your grass, in your yard, whether they're weeds or good things, they come up when it rains? Well, just write the scripture down. In Zechariah 10:1, Joel 2, and Hosea 6, and James 5 through 8. James 5:7 talks about, as a farmer waits for the freshest fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. What should we be praying for the lost? We should be praying, Father, let it rain on Uncle so-and-so. Let the Word of God... See, what happens when it rains? Somebody tell me. When it rains, it makes the soil what? More tender. It makes it softer so that seed can go into the ground easier. And when the rain hits the earth is ready for the seed to pop up or to bud. So when we pray for rain, we're praying for spiritual rain on the lost, that the Word will go into their heart and their heart will be soft. It'll be softened. It'll be pliable so that the Word can spring forth, so the Word can spring up and salvation can come to their life. Are you listening? So that's number one. Number two, we pray for, well, here's what he said. Pray for rain to come. And then the second thing is for laborers to go out. Let me give you the scripture because here's what happens. Jesus said in John, you can write it down, John chapter 4, verse 35, 38. Luke 10, 1, 2. We don't have time to go all these scriptures, but you know them. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. That's where he talked about every time. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The labors are few. So when we're praying for the lost, we're praying for the rain, the spiritual rain, the Word of God, the latter rain to come into the hearts and lives of the lost. and we're praying for labors. But let me just stop here and say something. Now, when we pray for the labors, we've got to understand who are the labors. The labors are not the pastor. They're not the evangelist. The labors are you. The labors are us. When we're praying for labors, all of a sudden we think about, uh-oh, we're the labors. See, what we have is a labor problem. What we have is a labor problem that people who are saved are not doing what the Bible says that they're to do. They're not doing what the Bible says to do in that they are not using their testimony to be able to share Jesus, to be able to share the gospel. How many know all of you are preachers? All of you have been commissioned by God. Remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, the works that I do, He said, you shall do also. Okay, so we have to get that down in our hearts that we are the laborers. Because if we don't go and do the laboring, how many know there's not going to be any lost to come in? Okay, make sure we understand that, because we want the lost to come into church, amen? We want to pray for the lost correctly. Okay, so we pray for the laborers. What's next? Well, we have to, according to, just write the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, who's the God of this world, just put it up on the screen so they can see it, for the God of this world has blinded the heart, I can quote it, but I want you to see it, blinded the hearts of those who do not believe. Satan is real, and he blinds, if you will, the eyes or the hearts of the unbeliever. So how should we pray? We should be praying for the rain. We should be praying that the Word of God will come forth. We should be praying for laborers to go out into the fields where the harvest is plentiful. But we also should be praying and taking our authority. Now listen to this. This is what this means. We take our authority over Satan, who's the one that's blinding the hearts and minds of the people. So that when we speak the word, that the blinders be removed, that there is no hindrance in their heart to receive the word of God. Now, I'm teaching you, this is how we pray for the lost. This is why this is such an important. I know it's not the most exciting, teaching that you like, but nevertheless, it becomes important because saving of souls is a passion of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Okay, so those three things, I wanted to tell them to you again. We need to pray that there's an open door, okay? And we take authority over the devil. We don't just pray, hey, save so-and-so. And you know, when you minister to them, we're praying for that open door. Well, where's the open door? Can I just tell you where the open door is for you and I? Right here. Look around tonight. You know, we got plenty of places for souls to come in here and sit down and be comfortable and feed on the Word of God. The open door is that you go and you're able to minister to somebody, tell them about Jesus. Almost everybody in this city, everybody in this Mid-Valley area knows about this church. Did you know that? We have been here long enough where almost everybody knows where we're at. And sometimes they wonder what we do in here. Well, you have a perfect opportunity to go and tell them. And you know what you can say? You can say something like this. You know, I'm going to pray for you, and I tell you what, I will meet you at church Sunday morning. And you know what else I'll do? When you come, I will buy you a cup of coffee and give you a donut free. Now, you know, most Christians, they're thinking, oh, that's silly. But you know, to the world, they like free stuff. When you tell them something, hey, if you will come at 9:15, I'll take you into our coffee shop. You have a coffee shop? Yeah, we have a coffee shop. And we have a pan dulce, and we have something for the kids. It's not going to cost you anything. You're saying, but Pastor, you mean I have to come at 9:15 to do that? I can't even get up at 10 to get to church on time. Well, the world, see, is looking for something to be offered to them. And you have something to offer. We have a tool. We have an open door. Why are we not taking advantage of what God has given us? Are we selfish? Well, let's don't get off on that. Are we lazy? Well, let's don't get off on that. Are we just self-centered? No, come on. We need to love the lost. How can we pray for the lost if we don't love the lost? You can't pray for something or somebody if you don't like it. Are y'all here? I know this is hard for some of you to chew. And then we talked about, I hope I can get into what I want to talk about tonight. We talked about praying for those who are in spiritual authority, are your spiritual leaders. How many know it's important that you learn to pray correctly for your spiritual leaders, those that are in authority that lead you spiritually? Now listen to me. I'm not just talking about the pastor. Yeah, we need you to pray for the pastor because I am he. But you know what? We need you to pray for every leader that represents this church. It'd be selfish of me just to say, hey, just pray for me. Just pray for me and we and don't pray for the rest of the leaders. We need the prayer. We taught you how to pray so that you could pray spiritually, scripturally, correct. He said, let me just give you these again. Ephesians 6:19, he said that we pray things like, now here's Apostle Paul. Remember, he said it over and over, pray for me, pray for us. He said, first of all, that I might have utterance in Ephesians 6:19. Remember the scripture? He said, and that my mouth might open and speak boldly. You know, the world does not want Christians, especially Christian leaders that have influence, to speak boldly. They want to keep them off over in the corner somewhere. They want to keep them hidden so that their influence cannot impact the world. But you know what? The devil is a liar. Our voice is going forth like it's never went before. Are you here? But you need to pray, see, that there's a bold utterance. What else did he say? You need to pray for protection. You need to pray that we'll walk worthy of our calling. Don't just say, bless my pastor. Oh, bless and meet his need. Those are okay, but we're talking about how Paul said, pray for the ministers. You ministers need a special kind of prayer. And it needs the people that are being influenced, are being impacted by those spiritual leaders. They need the right kind of prayer being made for them. Amen. Y'all are getting weak on the amens. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Just write it down if you didn't get it last week. Paul said so that the word of God would have no hindrance. You know, you need to be praying that way so that when the word, and I'll tell you this, I get up here in this platform, this pulpit, I don't feel any hindrance. I feel the anointing of God. But you know, there's people out there that are going through all kinds of things. And so there's hindrances in their individual lives. So we need to pray that the word, what? Runs swiftly and it runs smoothly without hindrance into their hearts. What else did he say? He said, pray that the word of God would be glorified. What does that mean? That means that the word works in their life. Are you with me? He said in Acts 19:20 that the word grew mightily and it prevailed. The word of God will prevail over any circumstance, right? The word of God will define to us any situation or any answer that we have in life. So we want the word to grow. My job is to minister the word to you so the word can grow in your life so that when you're confronted with issues and situations and trials and tribulations, that the word is stronger in you, the word has grown in you, and you will prevail over any situation. That's the whole thing, right? So we want the word to come boldly. We want it to come confidently. We want to have utterance. We want to have the word glorified. And the last thing he said was to pray for that utterance to have the door open. The opportunity to share Jesus with other people. You are called to preach. You have a big old barn here to bring the sheep into. You have golden opportunities to do the great commission of the Lord. Let's take advantage of it. Can you say amen? And tonight, in the time that I've got left, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I felt I was going to talk about something else, but I felt like after last week, we talked about how to pray for those leaders who lead us spiritually. Now let's talk for a moment here, praying for our other leaders, or what I call our non-spiritual leaders. Are you with me tonight? Probably, now listen to me closely. Probably everyone in here has their own political views about government, so on and so forth. Now let me just say this up front to you. I am not a politician. I'm glad I'm not a politician. Don't want to be a politician. I'm glad God didn't call me to be one. I am your pastor. I'm here to preach the Word of God to you, and I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. We are not here to bash our government. We are not here to bash, some political leader or some political person that's in office or in authority. We're not, God didn't call us to go and protest. Now listen to me. God didn't call us to go get our posters and our signs and stand out in front of buildings and protest against leaders that we don't like in our nation, in our country. Now, you're going to have a little trouble digesting this, but listen to me for a moment. God called you and I to pray. God called you and I not to protest, not to bash the government. You don't find that in the Word of God. All the complaining and all the bashing, have you realized by now it doesn't do any good? No, it really doesn't do any good. And when you stop and you examine all these things, every leader in the New Testament and most all the leaders in the Old Testament, I'm talking about non-spiritual leaders, were just that, non-spiritual. In fact, some of them were very evil, very mean. You never saw Jesus bashing the government. You never saw Jesus bashing the leaders. Now, he had some things to say to the spiritual leaders. But listen to what I'm saying. All of the complaining and all of the protesting, all of the talk radio shows, the TV shows, all of that stuff that they do nowadays, we can get suckered into that as even Christians and get caught up in that. But our job, your job, my job as a Christian, we're not talking about political views. We're not talking about whether we agree or disagree. You know, we're not talking about if we like their politics or we like the party that they're in. We're talking about what God has called you and I to do. And if we're going to believe the Word of God and we're going to be a doer of the Word, then God has called you and I to pray for them. Now, how are we going to pray? See, I know you're saying, well, pray, yeah, pray. But how are you going to pray? That's the key. That's what we miss. It's like missing prayer for the lost, like missing prayer for our spiritual leaders. That's why we have so many spiritual leaders that fall. That's why we have so many churches that close their door, okay? Or they get off into, you know, la-la land preaching some ungodly something or another. So now we're going to learn how to pray for our non-spiritual leaders. Are you with me? I know we want certain things to happen. And we want to have our, quote, Christians in those offices. But you know, the Bible, listen, can I just tell you something? The Bible never says that the leaders or the people that we elect is going to cater to the Christians. In fact, if you read your Bible, you're going to find out that as we move into the last days, that things are not going to get better, they are going to get worse. Now, I'm not up here preaching doom and gloom to you. I'm just telling you, go back and read your Bible that, you know, it's not going to be a joyride in the last days. There's going to be, you know, some things that goes on, and it's not going to be conducive to our liking, but yet we still have the promise of God. And in fact, when you get into this and you begin to understand, It really, now listen to me closely, it really doesn't matter who's in office. If you really believe God is really God, and you really believe that God is our protector, our provider, our shield, our buckler, all the promises of God that He's promised us are yes and amen in Jesus, it really doesn't matter. The way we change things, remember, is through prayer. Yeah, you can change the individuals in the office by voting, but the way we change those that are in office is by prayer. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all," or "I encourage you, first of all." Now, what does "first of all" mean? Well, this is what we should be incorporating first in our prayer life. This is how we pray. Look what it says. "First of all, that supplications and prayer and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for" what? "All men." That's saved men and unsaved men. Saved leaders and unsaved leaders. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's the way we are to pray. We're praying for our unsaved leaders, are those who are in authority, are what we call non-spiritual leaders, because the truth is we don't know whether they're saved or not. Can I just tell you something? I don't know whether President Obama is saved or not. You know what else? You don't either. You don't either. So how should we be praying for the man? You know, we should be praying the same thing, and I taught you just a moment ago, if we're not sure that he's saved, we need to be praying for rain to come on his heart. We need to be praying that the Word of God will descend upon his heart. Are you here? And that the blinders take authority over those dark blinders that are over his heart and over his eyes that would cause him to do or make policies that are not favorable to us who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not here preaching politics to you. I'm not here preaching, you know, anti-government to you. I'm talking about what we do as believers, how we approach the things that we approach. We have a job to do. Our job is to pray. Now, why? Look, he said we're to pray for kings, verse 2, and all who are in authority, whether they're saved or unsaved. Why? That we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, let me just say this to you. Every government, every time there's an election, they have their agenda. Do you understand that? When the last administration left, and you know, to be perfectly honest with you again, I don't know that President Bush was saved. Now, we assume he was. We heard that he was, but I don't know. You know, listen, it's the same thing in here. Unless we ask everybody front to front, face to face, and they tell us what their persuasion is, you know, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. I mean, just because you come into this church doesn't mean you're saved. Are you listening to me? So, everybody, just like every church has its agenda. We have an agenda. We call it a vision. And, you know, we're friends with several pastors around the community here. We just had a meeting Monday with a lot of the pastors from around here. And you know what? They've got different agendas. You say, well, which one's right? Well, their agenda, if they're of God, is right for them. I believe our agenda is right. I believe we've heard from God. But our agenda is not the same as some of their agendas. We don't approach the way that the Word of God is presented like some others do. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're not Christian. I'm just saying every time there's a leadership, there is an agenda. And it's the same thing in government. when the new government took over a year or so ago now, what happened? They have their agenda. We don't always approve, or we don't always like what that agenda does, but you know what? Our job again is to pray that their hearts be changed. If we could do it by protesting, if we could do it by waving banners and getting out there, you know, and bad-mouthing things, all that does is create a response of hatred. When we get suckered into listening to people that are anti-government, because, you know, most Christians are of one persuasion, not all of them, but they're of a persuasion of a certain party, and if you're not of that party, it's like, we don't like you. We don't have anything to do with you. But see, that should not be our motive or our objective or what we do. What we do is we pray. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we. The way we change those that are in authority is just what He said do. He said, first of all, you pray. You make intercession, or you make supplication for all men. Are you with me? And let me just say this. If I get suckered in to all of the bashing and all of the critical spirit of all the things that we don't like, even as Christians, we'll get over into this area of hating. And how many know, when you hate somebody, it's very difficult to pray for them. In fact, I'll go a step further. If you hate somebody, you're not going to be effective praying for them. It doesn't matter who it is. If you're married, you can't hate your wife or your husband and pray for them, no more than you could hate your children and pray for them. Are you here? Okay, so that's what we're talking about. Verse 3 through 7, let's read it. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentile or the non-Jewish believer." That's what Paul's calling was later in his ministry, was to preach to those outside the Jewish religion. And so I'm saying this to you. According to Scripture, when God... Well, let me back up. God has a plan. Do you believe that? And God's plan is going to be fulfilled, because that's His Word. And God has certain seasons, and God has certain times. God knows how to raise up, and God knows how to pull down. Sometimes we get saddened, and we think, well, the Christians didn't do their job. If a certain individual gets into office, or a certain, you know, somebody that we don't agree with in their views and the things that they stand for. But let me just tell you something. God knows exactly what He's doing. Now let me show you a few scriptures here, because we don't have a lot of time. You want to see something? You want to see some scripture on this? Go to Proverbs right quick. Proverbs 21. Go here to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. And they can put that up there too. Look at this. The point is, when we pray, God hears our prayers. And He answers them. Is that not right? Okay, that's what we've established. Look at Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." You could say it this way. The leader's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You could say it this way. The president's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Our congressmen, our senators, is in the hand of the Lord. Their heart is in the hand of the Lord. Do you see that? It says, "Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes." So how should we be praying? We should be praying, "Father, turn the heart of our president. His heart is in Your hand." Did you hear what I just said? Let's don't pray, "Lord, make the president like we believe. Make the president Lord, like I want him to be. How many know that's not a scriptural prayer? I told you last week, that's even a demonic prayer. I wouldn't want you praying for me that way. Lord, make our pastor like we want him to be. You know, listen. If everybody in here prayed that way, I'd be a nervous wreck if God answered your prayer that way. Because every one of you in here has probably got a different idea of the way I should conduct myself, what I should preach, when I should preach it, when I should quit, when I should start. Everybody in here has probably got a different opinion and idea. Well, it's the same way in politics. It's the same way in government, right? We're not praying for them to be like we want them to be. We're praying that God turn their heart so that they can be what God wants them to be, because God is the one that has set them there. Are you with me? Let's look at another one right quick. Over in Daniel. Can you find Daniel to the right there? Go past Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then look at Daniel chapter 2. Now remember, Daniel had found favor with the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. But the people became jealous and tried to get Daniel out of favor by getting the king to enact certain laws. But look what it says. Verse 21, Daniel chapter 2. And he changes the times and the seasons. He what? He removes kings and raises up kings. He removes leaders and raises up leaders. Now look what it said. He removes and he raises up. You know, we know that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. We know that God is on his timetable and every jot and tittle will be filled. And if there's somebody that is in a position, you have to realize it's not sometimes we haven't done our job. It's not sometimes because all the Christians didn't come out and vote like they should. Sometimes God has somebody in an office so that he can establish the things that he wants to get established. Sometimes there needs to be an awakening. Sometimes there needs to be a renewal or a spiritual awakening, and we need a spiritual awakening in our nation. Because if they do things to quiet us, if they do things to take away our liberties and our freedoms, how many know that's the time that God manifests the most? Are you here? So the point I'm making to you is that he can appoint and raise up, and he can take out and he can remove. Are you with me? All right, so I'm showing you how to pray, okay? This means that he can remove the leaders and he can set leaders in. Go to Psalms 75 right quick. Psalms 75, verse 6 and 7. Psalms 75, verse 6 and 7. For exaltation, or the lifting up, comes from what? Neither the east, nor the west, nor from the south. Notice he didn't say from the north, because the north signifies up. And how many know only God's up? Okay. So here's what he's saying. He said, exaltation, or the raising up, comes from neither the east, nor the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. We're talking about praying now for non-spiritual believers. We're talking about praying for, listen, we're praying for those that are in our land, in our country, that are set up to pass laws, to do things that govern our lives daily, short-term, and even long-term. How are we going to see those things that do not line up with God or line up with what we believe that God's Word declares? How are we going to see those things change? By protesting? Come on, somebody. By, you know, going out there with banners and all kind of rally. I'm not saying, you know, when we do those things, we're not accomplishing anything. It doesn't accomplish. That's what we have to see. We would utilize our time better by praying. We have, you know, people that will stand up and declare things, that God is going to do this and God is going to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever God's going to do, it's going to be done. Now go back to 2 Timothy and let's finish this up. Our job is to pray for leaders. Say, my job is to pray for non-spiritual leaders. We don't know if they're saved. So what should we be praying? We should be praying for that word to penetrate their heart. We should be praying for the rain, because even if they are saved, then the more rain will be given for wisdom. Are you here? But how many know they're not going to operate in much wisdom of God without being saved? Okay. Now, let's go back here to verse 1. Let me finish this up right quick. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions. Now, underline the word intercession. I don't have time to teach you that tonight. Some of you are new here. Intercession primarily, listen to me. Intercession primarily is a prayer for the lost. That's why I went through that again, to show you how to pray for the lost. How many of you want to pray scripturally? How many of you want your prayers not just to be heard, but you want to be accurate in the way that you pray so that they will avail or they will accomplish? Okay? When we talk about intercession, we're talking about primarily praying for the lost. Supplication is primarily for those that are saved. But the word intercession is literally a picture of someone that stands in the gap. Do you know what I mean? Someone that stands in the gap. The Hebrew rendering is one that stands between the porch and the altar. You know, we have a porch out there where you come into the church. Here's the altar. You literally, by interceding for the outsider, for the lost, you're the gap. You're the one that makes it up. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus, right? So no man gets to the Father except through Jesus. The God has to attract them. You become literally the bridge of bringing the lost to the altar. The altar signifies where somebody surrenders and gives their heart to the Lord. Are you here? And so when we talk about intercession, we're talking about living in the last days, living in perilous times. We're talking about, you know, the fact that Jesus said that there would be wars. We're living, I just said yesterday, we're living with less of a nuclear threat, but yet the world is at a higher risk. We're living in a high risk day of nations. Now, we don't know all of the evil men of all the countries, but how should we be praying? He said we're to pray for every man. When he was talking to Timothy there, he was talking about one of the most evil men that ever lived. You could put him up on the same plane of Hitler. This guy killed Christians for sport. He would put on his torches in his backyard and light them up for entertainment. This guy was Milo. He was bad. But Paul said, make intercession for him. Now we know now, after time has progressed, we see things that are happening. We see things like earthquakes. Almost now, one a month, major, big time. Haiti, Chile, Mexico last week, China today, Turkey a couple of months ago. Hey, these things, we ought to say, praise God. Our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is coming soon, bless God. But then, wait a minute, that's great. But you know what? I've got some job to do. All that should signify for you and I is that God is right on track. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the whole earth is groaning. It's in travail, like a woman in labor pains. Why? For for the coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me quickly. It's not God sending hurricanes and tsunamis and all that catastrophic things that are taking place to wipe out or to destroy cities. You say he did it in the old covenant. He sure did. And there is a perfect example of somebody interceding for a city. His name was Abraham, remember? And he began to intercede for his nephew, for his brother's son, which he took as his son. And Abraham went before God and he said, God, if there be 50, because God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there be 50 in that city righteous, he said, would you spare? He said, I don't know if this is the right thing to ask you, God, but I'm asking you. And God said, yes, I'll spare it. Now, there's the will of God. And he could have went down to 40. He could have went down to 5. But the truth was, there was only one family in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah who was righteous. And in that family, there was only one man, and it was Lot. Are you here? We live in a new covenant. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God. Because I hear preachers get up and say, well, you know, God sent that hurricane to destroy the city of New Orleans because of all the sin. Like God doesn't love sinners? Didn't he send Jesus because he loves sinners? We just heard, we just in a meeting, that sometime in June, God is going to send. I'm talking about a lot of pastors preaching this and prophesying this. God's going to send a tsunami from South Padre Island and wipe out and destroy the Rio Grande Valley. Now, I'm sitting there, you know, I kept my cool because it's just pastors. And fortunately, there was no sheep around there to hear these things. But they were very sincere. I told you, everybody has their agenda, right? But what's the solution? I asked the guy when I got through. She heard me. I said, now, let me hear you again. Are you telling me, is this coming from God? Or is this coming from the enemy? Because if it's coming from God, ain't nothing we going to do about it. What are we going to do if God's going to send a big old tidal wave and wipe us off the map? But if it's coming from the enemy, aha, now we can stand and take our authority in the name of Jesus, and we can rebuke the storm, and we can rebuke the wind. Are you listening? We've got to teach people not to put fear in them, but I'm going to tell you something. God is not going to destroy the Rio Grande Valley as long as you and I are in it, because we are part of the righteous. There's more than 50 here in this valley. Come on, stand up with me. I'm done. I'm just telling you that there's all kinds of, you know, listen, and I'm not talking, but I'm just saying everybody's got different agendas, right? Well, okay, you go and tell a congregation that. Well, what's that going to do? Only people in the congregation is just like you are tonight. But if a lost person happens to be sitting there and says, my God, what kind of merciful, loving God is a God that goes and wipes out everybody. Are you listening to me? See, we need to pray. But we need to pray effectively. God, we take authority right now. See, our job is to go out and win the lost. How? By praying for them. Praying for leaders. See why leaders, see why spiritual leaders need prayer? Do you see why non-spiritual leaders need prayer? God doesn't, he doesn't care what political party you belong to. God raises up and he removes. Are you listening? He brings them in and he can get them out. My prayer is when there's a And we don't know. But when we know there's several evil leaders, the prayer ought to be, Lord, if this man is hurting your people, if this man is killing and destroying your people, Lord, I pray that you remove him where he's not in position to do that. Now, we've seen those things happen. See, God doesn't just come down here and do these things. He raises up an army. He raises up a people. He raises up a nation that will proclaim righteousness. Are you here?